I was saying last week, if some of you were here, you'll know that I'd been invited to a prayer meeting. Now, you might not feel that sounds particularly exciting, but I was invited to a prayer meeting on Bank Holiday Monday, and it was a prayer meeting for London, and specifically for the London Borough of Greenwich. It was part of a prayer relay, which has been taking place throughout the summer, 24 hours of prayer in all of the London boroughs. And last Monday, which unfortunately happened to be Bank Holiday, it was the turn of Greenwich. And I went along to the prayer meeting at New Wine Church in Woolwich. And it was the first time I'd been to this church in Woolwich. It's a black majority church, Pentecostal tradition. And it's a church that's really alive and vibrant in many, many ways. And I arrived there with Noel, actually, who's sitting in the back there, came with me, and we weren't quite sure what we were going to encounter. We got ushered into a side room, and in the room was the two pastors of the church, but also the mayor of Greenwich and the mayoress, and the deputy leader of the borough council, and one of the heads of the police force in Greenwich, and his assistant. And it was quite a bizarre kind of encounter, mix of people. And then we got ushered into the auditorium, which is a cinema converted into being a church. And the music was very loud. Okay, you might think it was a bit loud here tonight with Nathan back on the drums, but this was a lot louder. And it was a very exciting kind of environment to be in, but also quite kind of strange to me. And I could tell the police officer next to me was feeling quite uncomfortable with this, and I tried to make a few kind of comments just to reassure him that I hadn't been to anything like that before myself either. And we got through the meeting, and it was really encouraging, and I was really pleased that I'd been there, and I'd been reflecting on that experience this week of church, because it was so kind of fresh and different to what we do here. Not that what we do here is wrong, but it was just good to see a different approach to church and to be part of that church community. And I was particularly challenged, I suppose, by their readiness to respond to the need. It was a call to prayer throughout a whole network of churches, given kind of at the last minute in July and August that this prayer was going to happen because of all the crime on the streets of London. And hundreds of people had been mobilised in lots of different places to gather to pray. And there were very few people from the white churches at this meeting on Monday night. And I think that was probably because, you know, we hadn't had a lot of warning. We hadn't had it in our diary 6 months in advance. But somehow these Christians in Woolwich were able just to turn up and respond to the need in prayer. And it was great that they were able to recruit some of our civic leaders and to be there to share some of the needs and to pray for them, stand alongside them as Christians, supporting them in their role in our community. And it made me ask this question, what is church? And that's a little bit about of an introduction to this chapter tonight in 1 Thessalonians. What is church? Because the first chapter in Thessalonians, and the whole letter actually, opens a window into what church is all about, because it's one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote, and it's one of the kind of earliest New Testament writings that we have. And it's an important thing for us to do, is to kind of peel back all the layers of history that we have in our own understanding of what church is, and go back to the origins of the New Testament church. I think there are many people in the church across the world asking this question: what is church? What should church be like? Because the world's changing so much. And it's very clear when you look at the world as a whole that the largest and most thriving churches and nations that have got Christians and a church growing are in the global south, not in the kind of rich Western countries. And it's causing the Anglican church to ask some big questions about what church should be like. But not just the Anglican church, all sorts of Christians around the world. And Desmond Tutu made this comment about what the Western church. Western theology has some splendid answers, he says, but they are answers to questions that no one else seems to be asking. And he's kind of challenging the church in Europe, in North America, to think about what we're doing as church and to kind of reconsider what church is all about. Well, if you want to read about how the church in Thessalonica started, then have a look at Acts chapter 17. We're not going to look at that tonight, but that's the kind of origins of this very kind of new and dynamic experience of church in the first century. So what does Paul say? Have a look at verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. The church is a group of people with both a physical, a geographical location, but also a spiritual location, and Paul is emphasizing that. And, you know, it's important for us to remember that our identity is here in Blackheath, but it's also as a people who are in God, in Christ Jesus. So often we get stuck on our identity with our institution or with being in Blackheath or being part of a wider network. But Paul's reminding us through this opening verse in Thessalonians that as God's people, our primary source of identity is to be in God. The Christians in Thessalonica weren't part of an institutional religion. They weren't part of a kind of organization with a clear hierarchy or set of structures, but they were emerging as a new movement from Judaism. They were coming out of a traditional religion, and they had some very personal encounter with God, which changed their view of how to worship and how to function as God's people. And they were breaking ground as people were being added into this kind of new sect, almost. And people were being added from outside of Judaism, the Gentiles as well. People were turning from idols to worship God, as we can read about in this letter. And it's important for us to remember that we have an identity both here in Blackheath. We're called to be God's people in Blackheath, but we're called to remember that we belong to God and we share that in common. And that's something very special, that we are God's family, we are God's people set apart in this place to witness to him and to represent God in this particular community. The church in Thessalonians were a group of people that had a vibrant experience and encounter with God. Read verse 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in these two verses, we get three very important words which I want us to spend a bit of time thinking about. And they are faith, hope, and love. Now, Calvin describes these three words as a brief definition of true Christianity: faith, hope, and love. And Paul in Thessalonians there says that they were a church, a group of people who had work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you might think that those words are familiar. They've come somewhere else in the Bible. And we've got some verses. If you can just put them up on the screen, you can see that these are kind of, it's a common little triplet, the faith, hope, and love triplet, which repeats itself throughout the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you had those words read at your wedding service. I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But there's also Romans 5, verses 2 to 5, where Paul says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us." Again, in Galatians chapter 5, it says this: "But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." And if you were with us a couple of months ago, you'd have been part of our journey through Galatians as we grappled with what it meant to be a people of faith and not of law. Then there's Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, "We also thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven." And again, at the end of this letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, "Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." So, sorry to be repetitive, but that's what Paul does in his letters. He repeats these words. They're very important words for us to think about as we think about what is church, what is Christianity all about. Well, it's about faith, hope, and love. And this kind of triplet is not a bunch of inner sentiments to make us feel better, but these are kind of radical realities that turn us out from ourselves towards others. The faith is directed towards God in Christ Jesus. The love is turned towards others, both within the Christian community and outside of it. And the hope is turned out towards the future to help us live as people who are not just living in the present, but fully expectant of God to bring Jesus Christ back to earth and to reveal his Son again in human history. This is a triplet of words which is all-encompassing. It's a faith which rests on the past, on what God has done in Jesus Christ. It works in the present through the love which is demonstrated in the world, and it looks expectantly to the future. There are three things that Paul says come from these three words, and the first one is work, which flows from faith. And the word for work is ergon, which is where we get our word ergonomics, the study of design and the suitability of work. And this word is something practical, an expression of work, of hard work, of some kind of thing that's tangible, that's done as a consequence. Faith isn't supposed to be something which we hold on to, but it's supposed to lead to an expression. There's the word labour, which we often associate with childbirth, isn't it? And it's something in this section is about hard work and hardship. Faith and love result in hard work and effort being exerted from our lives. And the hope that we have as Christians produces endurance, emphasizing that we have to carry on in a Christian faith. It's not just a one-off experience, but it's something we have to hold on to and live out throughout our lives in different experiences. Elsewhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, in James particularly, we're taught that faith has to be accompanied by works, otherwise it's dead. Salvation cannot be earned. We don't deserve God's gift of salvation and forgiveness. We can't do anything to strive to achieve forgiveness ourselves, but we can receive it as a gift. And when we have to lead to an expression of that. And I think as you look at the church in the West, and particularly perhaps in England, at times we've been too invisible, if you like. Our faith hasn't revealed itself in work and labour in the society. And it's really encouraging to see new signs of this work, of these kind of faith works being revealed in our society, in our community. If you look at our bulletin, even here at St John's, there's a few things going on. There's a lecture in October about immigration, and we're looking at how can we as Christians connect with the issue of immigration in London and come alongside immigrants and refugees in our local community. The parish weekend, which we've mentioned already tonight, is looking at how can we make connections with contemporary culture and the Christian message. How can we increase our confidence, if you like, as Christians in sharing what it means to have a faith in Jesus Christ in a way which is relevant to our colleagues and our neighbours. And another initiative which we're involved in is the Street Pastors Initiative, which you might have heard about, which is trying to go out on the streets at night and come alongside people in our community that are in need. And there's an article which I've found on the internet, on the Daily Telegraph website, not a website that I look at frequently, but Nevertheless, it had this good article about street pastors, and it talks about the kind of impact that Christians are having in society through this organisation of street pastors. And they interview, surprisingly, David Cameron and the mayor, Boris Johnson. And David Cameron says this: "It's absolutely fantastic the job the street pastors are doing. What we need is more people out in the community supporting the police who can't do the job of beating antisocial behaviour on their own." And Boris Johnson said that he was an admirer of the extraordinary and inspiring movement of street pastors. And both David Cameron and Boris Johnson went down to Sutton, which is a place where I was brought up, and it's quite interesting for me to read this and all the kind of nightlife in Sutton and what was going on. It's bringing back some dreadful memories for me. But the street pastors doing a good job out on the streets in our local community and having something relevant to say to our world and to our community leaders about what faith, hope and love really mean and really look like. So when we ask this question, what is church? Church is a community of people who have believed in the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's the faith bit. And they produce a positive and obvious impact in the world in which they live. That's the love. And they await for Christ to return. That's the hope. So the experience of the church in 1 Thessalonians shows us something about church, what it is, but it also says something about how church begins. And I think this is important for us as well, because we need new churches in London. We need new Christian communities in the UK. We can't stay as we are. The church is going to survive and thrive and continue to engage in our world. We need to plant churches. And a lot of people are saying that at the moment, and the whole kind of Fresh Expressions movement you might have heard of in the Church of England is looking at that issue. How can we plant churches? It's no longer good enough to have one style of church at 10:30 in a building in a parish. That's not going to suit everyone. That's not going to reach everyone. We need to be more creative. We need to introduce variety. And Steve Croft, who's one of the leaders of this Fresh Expressions movement, said this: "It is no longer enough to imagine that the Christian church can change in one particular direction, such as introducing guitars or informality into its worship, and so move with the times. That may appeal to some, but it will alienate others. Different parts of our culture are actually moving in different directions. How is the church going to respond?" And we've tried to engage with some of that difference and some of that kind of missionary opportunity through the evening service here tonight, which you're part of. We're trying to create a place of Christian community and worship here, which is perhaps different in some ways to what we do at 10:30 and what we do at 8:30 here at St. John's. So there's a variety of expressions of church, and hopefully we can take that as a missionary opportunity to reach out to our friends and neighbours and invite them in. But we also need to do more than that. We need to go out into our workplace, into our communities. We need to think, how can we work with the youth group Legacy? How can we work with the lunch club? How can we work with you in your workplace in building Christian community and church in different places and in different formats? Well, in Thessalonians, there's three things which I'm going to just point out about how the church began, which might help us to make progress. Have a look at verse 5. "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." The first thing there is the proclamation of words. There was a clear telling of the gospel message. It says there, our gospel, that's the good news about Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't go into what the gospel is there. He doesn't unpack it. And I'm not going to unpack it now particularly, but we will be celebrating the gospel in the communion a bit later on. The truth that through Jesus Christ we can be forgiven and we can have the confidence of receiving eternal life. There was a proclamation of that message, but there was also the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Or as the Message version puts it, the Holy Spirit puts steel in your convictions. I quite like that. And the commentator, James Dunn, puts it like this: a Christianity that cherishes no sense of intimate relationship with God through Christ, and that regards the Spirit as effectively shut up in the Bible or confined to the church, and that treats the experience of the Spirit as essentially threatening, is no longer Christianity as defined by the New Testament. We have to have a living experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what was happening in Thessalonica, in the early church. The Holy Spirit touched their lives in a powerful way. It was not the Word alone, it was the Word and the Spirit which brought about the church. People became converted through the message and through the encounter with God. And the conversion was thoroughly Trinitarian. There was the experience of the Father's love, God the Father. Verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God. They were loved by God. They'd experienced that love of Father God, of the Creator. They'd heard the good news in Christ. And they'd experienced the reality of God's love through the Spirit. This experience of the Spirit manifested itself in joy, in deep joy. And as you go through the letter, and as you read Acts 17, you'll see how people were keen to turn away from idolatry, from false religions, from false ways of living, and follow Christ and respond to the message. Paul emphasizes this because the church was under threat of persecution. There was lots of different worldviews, lots of different teachings in the society, and the Christians were under threat. And he says, go back to your roots, go back to that experience of the gospel message and that experience of the Spirit which gave you joy. And I wonder, do we need to renew our experience of those things? Are we beginning to lose our joy and our deep convictions? Perhaps we need to renew our faith by studying it again. Perhaps we need to ask God to revive our love by a fresh experience of the Spirit. Perhaps we need to revive our hope by studying the Bible a little bit more. The other characteristic of how the church began was through the people that started it. There was the message, there was God's Spirit, and there was the people of integrity. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And then in verse 7, and so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia and throughout the world. People in Blackheath, in London, need Christians who are able to model something of what true Christianity is all about. And that's what Andy was kind of mentioning a little bit earlier when he gave us that demonstration of the fake watches. But people need to know the genuine thing, the real thing, what Christianity tastes like, what it feels like, what it's like to be a Christian. A lot of people have no understanding of that, and it's through our lives that we can share that message and pass it on. We need to pray for godly leaders to be raised up in the church. You know, it's no good just having a vicar who's, you know, good-looking, educated, well-trained and well-organized. You know, you may not even get that. But it's no good just having one person. The people in London need whole communities of godly men and women who are able to live lives of faith and hope and love in a relevant way. And we need to pray that God would raise up churches and communities and people and teams of godly leaders. And let's pray for our own church, pray for me, pray for the team, the staff team here, the group leaders, the ministry leaders here, that we would be those people in our community. So finally, what was the result of all this? What was the result of the church that had been planted? Well, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia, in Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. John Stott put it like this: the church which receives the gospel must pass it on, and the church which passes on the gospel must embody it. We have to reproduce ourselves. We cannot just keep the message contained within these walls. And that's what happened in Thessalonians, that the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, was passed on to many other places. What I'd encourage you to do is to read through this letter with those kind of open eyes, to try and get a fresh understanding of what Christian faith is about and what Christian community is alike. As we go through this series, let's ask God to inspire us and motivate us to change the way we organize ourselves, perhaps the way we live as individuals in the world. Let's ask God to revive that sense of faith and hope and love in our lives, so that we can be more like the people God is calling us to be. Amen.